I really wrestled with what to put on the sign this week. I felt that what's up there now is what God impressed upon my heart early on as I studied this text. And he kept confirming it even in my morning devotions. And as I proceed through this sermon, I want to do so with the greatest gentleness, humility, and patience that I can operate in under the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word. To say that this sermon is not confrontational would be a lie, because it is. But it is a confrontation of a gentle persistence of a loving Heavenly Father, of a Savior who has set aside his glory to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. Why? Because it is his desire for all to be saved, understanding that not all will respond to Christ and to the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus as God desires. And as we walk through this text, we will be brought to a crossroad, each one of us, whether you're saved or whether you're not. Because in reality, whether we're saved or whether we have been saved for many years, there are only two responses to God. It is belief or hostility. It is humility or hardness. It is gentleness or resistance. You can use any of those words that you want. But the truth is, the reality of this world, this universe, and faith in Christ Jesus is that there are only two responses to God. And so join me in turning to John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 36 today. As we continue through chapter 7, we need to understand that the Feast of Booths is happening, and this was the third of three required festivals during the Jewish time of celebration. It happened in October, kind of fitting then, since it is October. And the celebration was a time of just thanking the Lord for his provision. It was a celebration of the harvest, basically. But it was celebrating the harvest in the midst of a temporary travel through this life. And so the connection with the children of Israel as they were delivered and they were saved by God out of their slavery, their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, is a picture for each one of us that we too are temporary travelers through this life onto the next. And that our home is not this world. Our home will be either one or two destinations. And Christ reveals that in this text today. And so during the Feast of Booths, Jesus, halfway through that time, after receiving some mocking and some teasing from his own family members, he decides to go up to the feast in a quiet persistence, preaching the gospel of Christ, preaching his good news that he brings, that he provides, that he fulfilled and realized through his work and his person. And so as he begins to teach in the temple, he reminds us in verse 17 that if anyone's will is to do God's will, they will know whether the teaching is from God or not. This verse carries through in our sermon today. If it is your heart to do God's will, you will respond with humility, love, and patience. If your heart is not to do God's will, you will respond in hostility, complacency, and maybe even anger. And so as we walk through this text, I pray that we wouldn't do what the Pharisees did in verse 24, that they only judged by what they saw. They only judged by how their pride led them to come to the wrong conclusion, and that they allowed their hardness of their heart to be in direct opposition to the will of the Father, which is salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus ends that section of scripture in verse 24 by saying, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus, in his love, grace, and mercy, longed to reveal himself as the Messiah, the one who was sent by the Father, who God, the second person of the Trinity, was born a baby in order to save us, that he was the Messiah, that we read in the Old Testament, those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the work and person of Christ, that he tried to open the eyes of the blind, to open the doors of the prison cells of those who are in bondage to their own sin, to offer salvation to any and all who would call on the name of Christ. And Jesus, in the midst of that hostility, tries to reveal himself to these people. And it provokes two responses, because honestly, there are only two responses. And I want to remind you that no response is a response. No response is a response. So stand and join me as we read from God's holy word, beginning in verse 25. Reading in Christ's name. "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this man whom they are seeking to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from.' So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me.' So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?' The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does he intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, "You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"?'" Lord, as we walk through this text, I pray first and foremost that the power of the Holy Spirit would be speaking through your word, and that I would remove myself out of the way and bind myself to the text, and that you would teach us by your Spirit. Lord, I also pray that you would soften our hearts, that as we are brought to this crossroad of two decisions, two responses to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, whether we're saved or whether we're not, these two responses continue to determine our walk of faith with you. May we walk in humility. May we walk in gentleness. And may we be patient as you continue to mold us into the people you long for us to become. This is not a display of works. This is a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. May you empower us and strengthen us and preserve us in the true faith all the days of our life. Speak to us now through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 25 through 31, we see some respond to Jesus with belief. Some respond to Jesus with belief. Some of the people of Jerusalem said, "Is this not the man that they seek to kill?" Now, as they make that statement, we just need to go a couple verses back in this chapter when they just got done, the Pharisees and the Sadducees just got done denying that they were seeking to kill Jesus. In fact, they said, "Who is seeking to kill you?" And then they claim that he is demon-possessed. They call him a name. And so the lie of these Pharisees is exposed as this conversation continues. Because in John chapter 5, verse 18, it said very clearly that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, were seeking to kill Jesus all the more. And so the people are beginning to see right through this. Isn't this not the man whom they seek to kill? And the answer is yes, it is. And then the interesting statement here. And here he is. He's in the feast. They have a chance to arrest him. And here he is speaking openly. And they don't say anything to him. Could it be that this is indeed the Christ? And that word Christ and the word Messiah mean the exact same thing. God's anointed, just like we read in Isaiah chapter 42. Christ is Greek for anointed, Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. Is this not the Messiah? And again, the answer is yes. But then in verse 27, you can kind of see this confusion. Because there was a tradition, as it was revealed in Malachi, that the Lord will suddenly appear in his temple. But what they didn't realize is that scripture had been fulfilled as Jesus was in the temple, as Mary and Joseph fulfilled the law of Moses in giving a sacrifice for him. And we see this wonderful account in the Gospels of a prophet who waited a long time to see and to hold the Savior, and he did. And he's like, now I can die in peace. And a prophetess who was a widow who prayed night and day for the coming of our Lord and Savior got to see our Lord and Savior in the form of a baby who was born in a manger. And so their misconception of this prophecy in Malachi had already been fulfilled as Jesus appeared in the temple as a baby. And so they had this misunderstanding that they were wrestling with in their mind. And doesn't that kind of happen to us sometimes, where we have heard a teacher say it's going to be this specific way, but then when we actually study God's word, it somehow reveals something totally different? Has that ever happened to you? Where God's word begins to reveal an inconsistency that you were either taught or something that you had thought about God and his word? And I tell my kids this all the time. If I tell you something that is contrary to this book, I am wrong. And I say that to you, the congregation. We must test everything according to God's word. And there are a lot of misconceptions going on in the crowd. These people who did believe in the midst of misconceptions. And to me, this is a beautiful picture that our faith doesn't have to be perfect, does it, for Christ to save us? If it was dependent upon us, would we ever be saved? No. Thank you, Jesus. Did Abraham have perfect faith? No, he had great faith, but it wasn't perfect. Because he gave his wife up and said it was his sister and had someone else marry her twice? Perfect faith? Jacob, who favored one son over another? Perfect faith? Isaac, who made the same mistake in favoring one child over another? Perfect faith? No. But yet, this word believing is a word that speaks of salvation in Christ Jesus. In the midst of these unanswered questions, in the midst of the reality of their misconceptions and how they even misunderstood the Messiah himself, yet there was something miraculous going on in their heart as God desires to save through Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, that's us. Can we see ourselves in this text? Are all our questions answered? I hope we're honest enough to say no. Do you have all the answers? I don't. Do I understand everything this book teaches? No, I really don't. I think that's why I love my job, because it will never end. The journey of faith and learning more about the Savior I serve will never, ever end. And so we see these two responses kind of working here, don't we? Humility. In the midst of unanswered questions, in the midst of things we don't totally understand, there is reasonable evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. Are all the T's crossed and the I's dotted? No. It is humility that brings forth salvation. It is humility that brings forth change. as Jesus performed all of these signs and wonders, and as his family tried to pressure him to promote his own ministry, and he refused to do that. Because Jesus reveals himself according to the Father's will with a gentle persistence. He reveals himself to us in the quietness of moments like this, even in the quietness of tragedies where our heart is filled with grief and pain and sorrow. God longs to reveal himself. As Jesus became closer and closer to the day where he would be nailed to the cross, I can only imagine how his sorrow also grew. Because he had to experience a traumatic event of being somehow mysteriously separated from the Father for the first and last time in eternity. Not that the Trinity was broken, that's not what I'm saying, because the Trinity cannot be broken, but that Jesus was covered by our sin. And as Jesus paid the full penalty of our sin, was somehow mysteriously and miraculously separated from the Father so that he could bring forth salvation to you and to me. The love of Jesus must be acknowledged in this text, because in the midst of hostility, it's really hard to share the gospel in the midst of a hostile environment, isn't it? Someone just sent me an email this morning expressing that very truth. Especially if we want to confront those that we work with or confront those, our family members, that use Christ's name as a swear word or that deny the evidence of Christianity and malign us for our faith. It's hard to be in that environment, isn't it? It's hard to be in an environment of academics where most people just say, we don't need God. It's all about science and all of this other stuff. That God is just this myth and this empty, hollow belief system. But as we humble ourselves and set aside our pride, looking to the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through God's word, the signs and the wonders and the miracles of Jesus Christ are to build and to deepen faith for those who are willing to be taught by God. Remember that verse 17, those whose will is to do the Father's will, to be taught by him, as it says in the previous verse, those are the ones that will be saved. Some in the crowd were asking, is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this him? If the Messiah does come, is he going to do more works than him? And that sentence is structured that assumes the answer, no. Because Jesus did some miraculous things. But he also aligned himself with the Father. As he says this in verse 28, as he proclaims, he doesn't just say this quietly, he proclaims this. You know me. I'm God. I'm here in the flesh. I'm the Messiah that you're talking about right now. That's me. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Remember, Jesus is the one who reveals God. Him you do not know, I know him. And in verse 29, if Jesus is not who he said he is, he would be committing blasphemy. And this is what angered the Pharisees. Because Jesus was claiming an intimate knowledge of the Father and his will. And does he have the right to do that? Absolutely, because he is God, the second person of the Trinity, born in human flesh in order to save us. And so the people were believing because the evidence was getting to a point where they just couldn't deny it anymore. Not all the people, but the people that this verse or this text is referring to, they were believing the evidence that they saw. They were believing the message that they heard, and they were being willing to be taught by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the word of Christ. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we see this first response. And we begin to see the religious leaders' response, don't we? They were seeking to arrest him. But because, according to the Father's will, the fullness of time had not come, God's timing is perfect. And Jesus was not arrested because it was not yet his time to go to the cross. And so we see the sovereignty and the control of God. But we also see his great desire to bring salvation through the work and person of Jesus. And so now we turn to the second response. This is the hard one for me, because I've seen this, I've experienced it. It's the toughest part of my job, to see people reject and to resist Christ. And the reality is that I see this rejection not only in the unsaved. I see a rejection of Christ and God's will, even those who have been believers for years, when they allowed their pride, their arrogance, their love of money to corrupt and get in the way of their faith life with God. It's hard to watch. And you know what? You know what the hardest one to watch is when I look in the mirror. Because I do it. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Do I always respond appropriately to Jesus? No, I don't. And I hope you don't have this false idea that I do. I'm a sinner just like you. I'm a coach on the field. I have not earned the right to be here. If that were the case, I would be in the back row. But God, in his grace and mercy, has asked a sinner like me to preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because he desires all people to be saved. How can I say no? How can we say no? How can I allow my pride, my arrogance, and what I think should be done to get in the way of the gospel? I pray that that would never be the case. But the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering, could this be the Christ? Is this the guy? How come they're not doing anything about him? Here he is in open, speaking and teaching and talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Messiah, and these Pharisees won't do anything. The Pharisees heard this muttering about him, and the chief priest, the Pharisees, sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. That is a scary phrase right there. Cannot. Cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go? And basically what they were doing is they were mocking him. All they could see was their own self-righteousness. How in their own eyes they were these great men of God who served God, when in fact they were in direct opposition to the will of God. Does that happen in the church today? Yes, it does. Are there people that are serving Christ that serve in a way that's directly opposed to God? Yes. Are there some in this congregation? I'm going to leave that up to the Holy Spirit. Possibly. Possibly. And so here's where their pride and their arrogance and their lies are exposed. And I'm going to tell you something in the greatest love of Christ that I can express to you. When Jesus exposes your sin and my sin, there are two responses. And that is love too, isn't it? God disciplines those whom he loves. When my children do something wrong, do I not then try to correct them and teach them what is right in the eyes of the Lord? And if I, who am a sinner, know how to do this, how much more does God know how to do it? Jesus reveals that he's only here for a short time and that his time to go to the cross is very, very close. And in a sense, he's even preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are rejecting him, isn't he? Because he says, in your current state, you cannot come to where I'm going. It's like a doctor diagnosing a terminal illness. Would that doctor be a good doctor if he didn't tell his patient that they were terminally ill? Would that be ethical at all? No. So isn't this love too? As Jesus gently and persistently pleads for their soul by telling them that they are directly opposed to salvation in him, isn't that love too? Isn't it love then to say on the sign that there are only two responses to Christ in the hope that even one person will stop and pull over and say, you know what, he's right. Isn't that love? Jesus reminds us of only two responses. And if you have your Bible, and there are pew Bibles, I don't know if you've noticed that. I'd like you all, if you would please, just join me for a very brief moment on a very divine rabbit trail in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Because Jesus describes these two responses in something that we use in Sunday school on a regular basis. It's a story that anyone who's gone to church for any length of time has heard, but it is a story that reveals even to people who haven't gone to church the reality of only two choices. The reality of only two choices. And so Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we serve you? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then Jesus, in this beautiful, beautiful picture, shows us the two responses. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who has built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on the house. But the house did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And here's the second response. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it fell, and great was its fall. Two responses very clearly laid out in the words of Christ. And this is the reality of the religious leaders. This is exactly what's going on. And unfortunately, they were building their house upon the sand. And where they were, the state of their heart, they cannot come to the Father. And so what's the ingredient that's missing here? Humility. Humility. As I said earlier, no response is a response. No response is hostility. No response is hostility toward Jesus and his saving gospel. This has to do with salvation. It also has to do with our growth in Christ Jesus and the love of God in Christ Jesus working in and through our life. The interesting thing about these Pharisees, like many people in the clergy who are serving God and opposed to God's word, they knew God's word. They knew it academically. They understood the letter of the law. But what was missing was the heart of the law. Mercy, compassion, love, and salvation. Yes, the law is a mirror for us to see ourselves and to cause us to grow and respond in humility in seeing who we are and what needs to change. Not because we add to the righteousness of Christ, not that we try to do this fake sense of piety in Jesus Christ, but that we respond in faith motivated by love because of what he has done for us. as we live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, because this is our spiritual worship, not to be conformed to the things of this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the living word of God. And that's what's Christ's will here. But it didn't happen. Jesus reveals that their pride had blinded them to the truth and that they were on the road to eternal separation to the one they claimed to serve. What a scary thought that is. Their pride had blinded them from the truth and they were on the road to eternal separation from the one they claimed to serve. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. That's what Christ means. And so where are we to go from here? Where are we to go from here? If you have your Bible, grab one in front of you. Please, every single one of you, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Where are we to go from here? Where can the gospel be found in these two responses? Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 8. Please follow along with me. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Might be saved? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Humble yourself before the living and risen Savior. May it be each one of your desire and will to be taught by the Father, to do the Father's will, to allow him to change you and to mold you, regardless of your age, into the person that he longs for you to be. I'd like to leave you with Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Pray with me. Lord, as we see these two responses to you in Scripture, in salvation, but also in our life and walk with you, the life of sanctification, as we progressively and continually desire to become more and more like you and less like ourselves. Again, we don't do this out of an act of works. We do this because we want to. May each one of us be empowered to respond in faith, motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. May we allow the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to be experienced in and through our lives, starting in our homes. And Lord, may we continue to look to you. You are God who became a man in order to save us. You are the living and risen Savior who is Christ the Lord. You are the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity who has brought salvation to any and all who will call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. Lord, we thank you. We worship you, for you are worthy. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.